Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God's word will come to pass. If you can believe what God says enough to live like it, I don't care if you're 10, 15, 20, 25, or 85, God will honor his word.
If God says, it will happen. Not always when we think or how we think, but we serve a God who keeps his promises, and we can make certain it will happen. His promises are unchanging. We are nearing the end of our series, Integrity, as we study the life of Joseph. His faithfulness, his forgiveness, his love for God is an amazing example for us today. With part two of our study out of Genesis chapters 43 and 44, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
He has a moment of faith. It's very rare for Jacob. It's very common for Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith, and Abraham struggled from time to time in trusting God when he didn't see what God had promised coming true, believing that it would eventually come true. But Jacob, he's not known as a father of faith. Jacob's known as the dad of manipulators. That's who he is. He's always trying to take control of situations. But he has a rare moment of faith in verse 14. He says, "And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man." El Shaddai, God Almighty, God who is all powerful, who can do all things. It was to Abraham that El Shaddai had been revealed, God Almighty. God can do it all. There's nothing that God cannot do. To Abraham, God had said to Abraham at almost 100, 99 years old, his wife's 89 years old, "Your wife is going to bear a child this time next year." And Sarah was in the tent listening at the door of the flap, and she laughed. And God said, "Why did she laugh?" Well, you know, we don't want to be too hard on Sarah. If you were 89 years old and God said, "You're going to have a baby," you'd laugh too. I mean, 89 years old, and she has the baby when she's 90. You know, 90-year-old woman, big belly. I mean, really? And so the Lord says to Abraham, "Is there anything too wonderful for God?" The New King James says, "Is there anything too hard for God?" Is there anything in your life that's too hard for God? Is there anything that God Almighty, El Shaddai, cannot do? And so Jacob has a moment of faith. All of a sudden, he begins to think, maybe God will bring back Simeon. And maybe God will bring back Benjamin. But the Bible says that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. God not only brings back Simeon, God not only brings back Benjamin, God brings back Joseph, the very son that he thought was dead will be received to him. And see, that's faith. Faith the size of a mustard seed does more than what we ever thought it would do. Verse 14 again, "And may God Almighty, El Shaddai, give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother," that's Simeon, "and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I'm bereaved." And then he goes back to Eeyore. He kind of loses his faith there at the end. "And if it doesn't happen, if I'm bereaved, then I'm bereaved. Whatever. Whatever happens, happens." So they make their trip. The 10 brothers take Benjamin down. Now there's 11 of them. And they find themselves standing again before the governor of the land in verse 16. "When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, 'Take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon.'" The last time the 10 brothers had stood before Joseph, not knowing that it is Joseph. Remember, again, it's been 20-something years later. Joseph looks like an Egyptian. He's shaved. Doesn't look like a 17-year-old kid. They don't know. He threw him in prison. So now they're there, and they see, and then all of a sudden people come to get him. "You're going with us." They got to think, "Oh, here we go. Jail time again for us." And instead, they go to Joseph's house. I wonder how spectacular Joseph's house was, by the way. Second in command over all of Egypt. They enter into his house. He would entertain people. He would entertain large groups. Imagine it was pretty amazing. They show up at the house to have a meal there, and they're afraid. Why are they afraid? Because they're expecting that something bad's going to happen to them. They think bad things are happening to them all the time. When Joseph had kept Simeon back, they said, God's done this because of what we did to Joseph. They always think something bad's going to happen to him. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that brings about repentance. Have you ever done something wrong and you're expecting God to get you, but God blesses you instead? And you go, no, God, punish me, discipline me. I'm not saying God doesn't discipline. The Bible says whom God loves, he disciplines. And the disciplining of God is grievous. It's not pleasant, but it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. God certainly disciplines us because of love. But there are times that God just says, you know what? I'm not going to discipline you. I'm going to bless you instead. What is God trying to do? Bring about repentance. God, you're so good. You know, we ought to do that sometime to your kids. Freak your kids out sometime. You're watching your kid do something, and maybe they do something, you know, and that they know they're not supposed to do, and you send them to your room. You go to your room. I'm going to deal with you in a minute. And then walk into the room, and instead of putting them in time out or whatever it is that you do, you walk in the room and go, let's go to Dairy Queen. It'll freak them out. And I'm not kidding. All the way to Dairy Queen, they're going to go, what's going on? What are they going to do? We're not really going to Dairy Queen, are we? And then when they get there and they get their ice cream, they're going to think you're going to take away it from throw them in the trash. You're going to do something. It's the goodness of God that brings about repentance. And sometimes when we deserve for God to go against us, God extends his grace. I'd said in the beginning that you can't have reconciliation without grace being extended. If you're going to reconcile with someone, you have to be a grace extender. You got to be a person of grace. Otherwise, you can't reconcile. If you say, I can never reconcile. No, I'm not, you know, not all, I already made it clear, not everybody has to reconcile, and there's times you shouldn't reconcile. But in order to reconcile, you have to extend grace. And so he extends the grace to his brothers, and they're flipped out, they're afraid. That's what it says there in verse 18. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they say to the steward, oh, hey, we know our money was in the sack last time, and we got extra money, and here's some gifts, a bribe, and I hope it works. And verse 23, the steward responds and says to them, shalom. That's the word, peace be with you. In the Hebrew, it's shalom. That's a Hebrew word. I wonder if they took a double take, looked at each other. Shalom? Shalom, peace be with you. Don't be afraid. Your God, Elohim, and the God of your father, just in case there's any mistake that they might be talking about some Egyptian god, your God, the God of your father, has given treasures into your sack. I had your money. Then they brought Simeon out to him. Now they're still afraid all these kind of bad things are going to happen, and the next thing you know, they're embracing Simeon. Next thing you know, they continue to receive grace, and it continues on. Joseph shows up, verse 27, and he asked them about their well-being. I love that. Joseph shows up, and here he is again, all of his Egyptian guard. They don't know who he is. He shows up, and he says, they're scared to death because they're at his house getting ready for a meal. How are you guys? We're good. How are you? You know? I mean, how do you respond to that? You're afraid. You're in this foreign country. And the guy comes out and goes, how are you? Really? How are you? No. How are you doing? How are you? We're okay. We're pretty good right now. Don't know in a few minutes. And so then he says, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he alive? See, Joseph's anxious, right? How's dad? They answered, your servant, your father is in good health. He's still alive. They bowed their heads down and they prostrated themselves. Now there's 11 brothers bowed down on the ground in front of Joseph. When Joseph was 17 years old, he had a dream that him and his brothers were binding sheaves in a field, harvesting, and the sheaves of his brothers got up and bowed down to him. It was God's word to him, a vision of the future. Now it came to pass. Now listen, God's word will come to pass. If you can believe what God says enough to live like it, I don't care if you're 10, 15, 20, 25, or 85, God will honor his word. And just as 20-something years later, those men bowed down before him, God's word will come to pass. God said, my word will not return back void, but it will accomplish what I sent it out to do. And so the Bible tells us that we have to live different than people in the world. It says in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to put other people's interests above our own interests. That's not the way the world lives. We are opportunists in the world. We watch out for ourselves. I'm okay, you're okay. Remember that book in the late 60s or early 70s? I'm okay, you're okay. Here was the book. I'll take care of myself, you take care of yourself, and we're all okay. That was taught at the church that I grew up in. Instead of the Bible, they were like, open up to chapter 3 of I'm okay, you're okay. It's opposite of what God said. Really, it should be, I'm not okay and you're not okay, so we need God. That's really what the book should say. Instead, you're supposed to lift other people up. I'm to watch out for you and you're to watch out for me. And it says, let them in. The first should be last and the last should be first. Take the back seat. Take the back place. Take the back place in the line. And live differently. And few are the people who can read the word of God and say, I believe it. And I'm going to live it. I'm going to see God's word come to pass in my life. No wonder the Bible says, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you do not faint. Even among born-again Christians, even among those that have been forgiven and have eternity in their future, the road less traveled is the road of faith, where you say, God said it, and I am going to live that way. We are like Jacob most often, where we fall back into our old lifestyles, where we get back into the manipulation, we get back into watching out for ourselves, and God is gracious and God is good, and we are not doomed because of that, but we miss out on so much because we are not men and women of faith. And so Joseph sees that happen. It says that then he lifted his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. Remember, all the other 10 brothers are half-brothers, but Benjamin's a full brother. And he said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Grace, God be gracious to you, my son. There's no reconciliation without grace. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went in his chamber and he wept there. Couldn't hold it back anymore. He just broke. Even a governor of the land, even somebody with that, you know, right-brained kind of organizational thinking, in the middle of reconciliation, it's very emotional. It's always that way. Sometimes that's why it's easier just to go forget it. Forget it. A couple of principles about reconciliation. If you look and say, this is worth trying to bring back together again, and we've seen God do wonderful, marvelous things in bringing real offenses to forgiveness and reconciliation. Well, number one, it's going to take time. How patient is Joseph to send his family back and wait for them to come back? Joseph could have said, I'm going to send some soldiers back with you and they're going to get Benjamin and bring him back to me. But he was patient. Listen, if you're thinking about reconciliation, if your husband has, you know, violated your marriage or your wife has, and you're thinking about, but you want to be careful, just take your time. You will not be sorry. There's no reason to hurry. I realizing that well-meaning friends that they have gone to and talked to are going to come to you and be like, you got to do it now. You got to do it right now. It's got to be now. I just got to be right now. You got to do it now. Just tell them, chill. So my 26-year-old says to me, chill, Dad. Oh. Just calm down, take a breath, and be patient. Anybody can do anything for 3-4 months. Anybody can change their lifestyle to you in 6 months. You can stand on your head for 6 months. Maybe you need a little break now and then, but you can basically, you understand what I'm saying. But for someone to really live a certain way for a year or a year and a half or 2 years, there's got to be real change. And if that person goes, well, I'm not going to wait for 2 years, bye. Well, then, you know, okay, then it reveals some things. Real reconciliation takes time. And then for you, real reconciliation takes emotion. You got to make yourself vulnerable. That's hard. That's one of the hardest things for us. We build walls. We don't want to let anybody in. We don't want to run into our bedroom and bury our head in our pillow and weep. We just want to be strong. We don't want to have to go through those things. But perhaps God is doing some wonderful things in your life. I've got some reconciliation to consider in my life with family members. It's hard. It'd be very easy for me just to go, you know what? I don't need to ever see him again. Treat my mom that way, later for you. Take some emotion. Joseph's got that. Then he says in verse 31, he washes his hands and face. He comes out and he restrains himself. And he said, serve them bread. And he gives them a meal. It's a feast. In verse 33, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to the birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. Joseph's giving them little pieces, like something ain't quite right here. Like when the steward says, shalom, your God gave you back the money. And here, Reuben's on one end and Benjamin's on the other, and everybody's in their right place. If you have a combination with three different numbers, there's about 1,999 combinations that you can have with it. When you go to four, it goes like 100,000. When you have 11, if you had a combination with 11 different ways that you could put it, there's over 3.5 million different combinations that they could be setting in that table. At least that's what I've been told. I didn't check out the math myself, but that's what I've been told. So if I'm wrong, you can blame my source, not me. They were amazed at what they saw. And then it says in verse 34, and he took servings to them from before them, and to Benjamin he gave five times as much. So here they have this feast. It's like it's Thanksgiving. And there's this feast, and you know, Thanksgiving, you get your turkey. Some of you guys go and get dark meat. Then the rest of us get the white meat. Then you get the stuffing, mashed potatoes, and the asparagus. And you get the jello with the fruit in it and whipped cream on top. Why we get to eat that for at the dinner? I don't know. It should be dessert, but it's there and you pile it on. Then my mother-in-law makes broccoli and cheese sauce with chestnuts. Oh, I get an extra plate. Before I even go to the table, I just go get an extra plate and I pile it on. I put it right by me. And then you get five or six rolls that line up all pre-buttered as you're getting ready to go, lined up for the meal. And then certain things pass by that I don't take any of, you know. It's like the sweet potatoes go by, I pass them on. I know some of you guys are like, what? What, sweet potatoes? But you got your meal. Could you imagine if you looked over and your little brother had five times as much? Big pile of turkey and stuffing and potatoes and big, you know, big thing of jello and whipped cream. And I wonder what Benjamin thought. Oh, I can't eat all this. This is too much. What was Joseph doing? He was testing them. It was because of envy and jealousy that they had sold him into slavery, and now he wants to see how they handle envy and jealousy. And then he tests them one more way. When he sends them away, he puts a cup from his house, a cup of divination, which is something the Egyptians used to tell the future, and he puts it into Benjamin's sack. And when they leave, he sends his men to chase them down. When he gets there, Judah says, we ain't gonna check our sacks, we ain't got nothing. Then they check the sacks and they find it in Benjamin's sack. The men tear their clothes and they go back and they get to Joseph and they say, we're yours, God has found out our sin. He just confesses his sin before Joseph. God has found out our sin, we're yours. He's trying to say, when they sold Joseph into slavery, they not only sinned against Joseph, but they sinned against their father. Because they went home and told their dad that he'd been killed by a wild animal. And he thought one of his sons was gone. And so now he wants to see how he handles his father. So Judah says, listen, we're all here as your servants, we're your slaves. And Joseph says, no, just leave Benjamin. You guys go, we'll leave Benjamin here. And here's what Judah says. Jump to the very end of 44. How's that for going through a passage fast, a chapter fast? It says in verse 33, now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad. Judah says, take me instead of him. As a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? He cares about his dad. He says, I'll be a slave if I don't have to look at my father when he's lost Benjamin. Now close your Bible. because I don't want you guys reading the next couple verses because they're awesome. And we're going to end here. If this were a mini-series, this would be a cutoff right at the point where you're like, oh, no! Can't believe they ended it here. Reconciliation. A.W. Pink had 67 ways in which he compared Joseph to Jesus. One of the ways in his comparison was that Joseph reconciled his brothers to himself as Jesus died upon the cross to reconcile us to God. The purpose for the cross was to forgive your sins. God is holy and pure, and in him there is no shifting of shadows. God is so awesome and incredible and bright. There's no darkness in him at all. And in us, we're full of shadows. We're not only full of shadows, we're full of darkness. Let's just be honest for a minute. We can present ourselves as being really, really good people, but we know our own thoughts. We're full of shadows. And so Jesus went to the cross to forgive our darkness and our shadows, but not in an end in itself, not just so we could be shadowless by the righteousness of Christ, but for the sake of reconciliation, that we could be reconciled to God. And so the Bible says, Jesus died for you that while you were yet sinners, he revealed his love to you. It's all about reconciliation. So you say, well, I'm a Christian and I've had my sins forgiven and I'm going to eternity. But that's not what Christianity is about. Yeah, it happens, but that's not what Christianity is about, knowing God, knowing the creator of the universe, being reconciled to him. And if you're here today and you have not been reconciled to him, if you're here today and you call yourself a Christian, but you don't know the awesome creator of the universe, you don't know the one who has made you and formed you in secret, you don't know the one who loved you and gave his life for you, you have a king, you have a prince, the Prince of Peace, who shed his blood so your sins could be forgiven, so you could be reconciled to God throughout all of eternity. And if you've never done that, don't leave this place before you do it. There'll be pastors and elders down here in the front with tags on after the service. There's a new believers table out in the foyer. You can stop and talk to the team that's there. They're great. Great people that just love new believers, and they want to pray with you and give you some things. We have a prayer room off to my right. We have prayer room counselors will be there afterwards. Or if you're online, and you can even go on our webpage and you can look up how to be saved, how to commit your life to Christ. Don't leave today before you do that, because God wants to reconcile with you. You may have determined with someone that's offended you, I'll forgive them, but I'm not going to reconcile with them. But God will forgive you, and God will reconcile himself with you. And you can know the God that the Bible says is totally awesome. Not like Valley Girl say that, like totally awesome. Like that burger is totally awesome. No burger can be totally awesome, by the way. Maybe good, but no burger is going to be totally awesome. But God is totally awesome. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, I want to thank you, Lord. We thank you for the work that you're doing. We pray as we consider these ideas of reconciliation that you'd give wisdom and insight into whether or not we should reconcile. And I pray, Lord, that we would be patient, even as we see you moving and working. And Lord, help us to be extenders of grace, whether or not that reconciliation takes place. We know that there can't be reconciliation if grace isn't extended. And you are, boy, you extend grace always. You're a grace giver. Help us to be grace givers as well. Even if there's not reconciliation, let there be forgiveness. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We pray that the Lord is speaking to you in a personal way here at Practical Christian Living. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful of social distancing guidelines. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson and Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9TV. May we walk worthy while we wait for the return of our Savior. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.